Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. While you're turning there, I got a little funny story that the Lord put on my heart. It's not really funny because it's the truth. But when the Lord first called me to preach, I wanted to look at other preachers who was going to preach their first message and wanted them to tell me how bad they were so that I feel better about how bad I was going to be. And old Billy Graham, I was watching one of his videos, and he said when the Lord first called him to preach, he put together four sermons, and he was going to make all of them 45 minutes long. And he got up the first, preached first message. It wasn't very long, so he preached second, preached third, and the fourth. And he said and he preached all four in about 8 minutes. So I figure if I can bust one out in about 4 minutes, I'm doing twice as good. If you're in your spots tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." I ask that you pay attention to the next few verses I read. It's where the Lord's put my heart. It's verse number 4. "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." Drop down to verse number 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Father, I come to you tonight and I humbly ask for help. Lord, you know I'm about as nervous as I can be, and I'm standing where no man can stand alone. Lord, I ask that you'll remove me, hide me behind the cross. Lord, help me to say everything you want me to say and nothing you don't. And Lord, with all things, I'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory, for it's in Christ's name I pray. And Lord, I love you. Amen. So starting in verse number 11, the Bible says, verse number 4, the Bible says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." So I was thinking on this, I was dealing with this, and the Bible saying that if you're worried about the weather, if you're worried about this and you're worried about that, then you're not going to go out and sow, and you're not going to go out and reap your harvest. And I got to thinking, because I wasn't understanding, I dwelt with this one on a long time. And I believe the Lord was trying to deal with me, show me, to say that if you are in this house tonight, and you are not saved, and you are trying to get this right, you're trying to get that right, you're trying to get your life right before you give your heart to God, then with that mindset, you will never be saved.
You're right.
So with this first thought, like I said, I labored. I was struggling with it. Because I knew in my heart, I'd prayed, I've talked to the Lord, and He showed me that this was going to be in my message to preach. And I believe that on this subject, the Lord was showing me The two points that He wants me to hit tonight, and that is that you can give your big thing to a big God.
Amen.
And then that big God will save you.
Amen.
And I, like I said, I prayed on it, couldn't find anything the Lord would give me. I knew that's what He wanted me to talk about. I knew that's what He'd put on my heart. But I couldn't find it, I wasn't getting it, and I'd give up. And then I remembered when I first announced my call to preach, something Brother Rick told me. He said, "You need to feed yourself before you feed anybody else." And so that next day, what I typically do when I don't know what I'm reading, I'll go to Matthew, because it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. And let me flip to it real quick. I'm sorry, I'm not like these professional preachers. I ain't got it all right here. But I flipped to the book of Matthew. I've read this story 100 times. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I believe this one point, like I said, I've read 100 times. It jumped off the page at me. It's like the Lord put it in the Bible just for me to preach to this point. Because it touches on giving your small problem or your big problem to a big God and that He will save you. So I'll start. It's in Matthew 14:22. You don't got to turn there. I'll read it. But it says, starting in 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto Him, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." Now this whole story is good, but I get down to this part, and this is where the Lord really started speaking to me. It's about the beans and taters of it all. Right here, Peter answered unto Him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And I love that verse because Peter asked a big thing because he knew that we serve a big God. So he asked this thing, and if you look down next, and He said, "Come." So right here next, our big God did a big thing for a little man. So the way that the Lord gave it to me is, your problem might be big to you, but God is bigger. Your issue might be big, but God is bigger. Your sin might be big, but God is bigger. Amen. Whatever you got in your life, no matter what it is, God is bigger. Yes. You see, Peter asked God a big thing because he knew that God was bigger. Amen. Praise God. God is bigger tonight. And rather I stand up here and say nothing else tonight, rather I forget everything I'm supposed to preach and stand up here and say that God is bigger. We serve a big God tonight, and that ought to be praised.
Amen. You're right, brother.
But you look over here, right here, I read it again, but we might have missed it. Because some of you might say that, well, preacher, how is that going to help me? Like I said, I got this, I've got a big sin. I don't know how to get rid of it. I don't know what to do with it. I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about that, and I hear the Lord helped Peter walk on the water, but how is He going to help me with my sin? It's because God is bigger.
Yes, sir.
Right. Here, Peter said unto Him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And you see right here that Jesus doesn't say, "Well, Peter, you're asking me a big thing. Well, Peter, let me make sure I can do it first." He's not saying, "Peter, well, I don't." He's saying, "Come." And that is the same to us. If we have a big issue, we can bring it to Jesus and trust that He will fulfill the need as long as we give it to Him.
Amen.
Move down, he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." This next point, short and sweet. When you give it to God, keep your eyes on God. Because if you look left and you look right and you look behind you, you're taking your eyes off God and you're trying to take it back in your own. Let Lord take care of it.
Yes,
crying, say, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and called him, saying unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt me?" And this brings me into the part of my message where I wanted to talk about salvation. Because everybody knows the good old story of old Grandmammy and Grandpappy, old Adam and Eve. The first sin sending the world into the storm. And we're all born into the same boat.
Yes, sir.
We're all born into the same boat. And the storm's rocking. The thunder's crashing. The lightning's flashing. Boats rocking, knees knocking, and we're scared to death. And we hear of the good name named Jesus. We hear the good name named Jesus. And He says, and we start pulling Him, tugging on our heart. And He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And we're sitting there and we're like, "Lord, I know I need you. I know I need to be saved, but Lord, it's scary out here. It's scary up here. If it's you, can I step out? Can I come? And Jesus says, come. So we step out of the boat and we start walking towards Jesus. But how many of us know when we start walking towards Jesus, the devil start walking towards you? And I know that for this story, Peter probably sunk like a bucket of bolts, but for the sake of this illustration, he ain't going to do that. But while he were walking to Jesus, the devil's over here showing you this thing, but what about this right here? You did this right here, but and you sink down a little bit. You're probably down to your knees at this point, but you want to keep on going to Jesus. You want to keep on walking to Jesus. So you walk a little bit more, and it's a little bit tougher. And then Jesus says, but you love this thing. You do this thing. This is your thing. This is why you are how you are. This is how you are. Stay here. This is what you like. But you want to keep on going, and you want to keep on walking to Jesus. So you keep walking a little bit more. About this time, you bow down to your chest, but you keep on going. You keep on walking. You keep on going. And the devil says, but buddy, I love you to death. I think the world of you, and I know you're wanting to get saved, but he's too holy. He didn't die for you. He don't love you. He don't love you like he loves them. He don't love you like he loves them. But you just keep on going. And eventually you find yourself and your head's barely above the water. But thank God when the devil's threw everything he's got at you and you fought the devil with everything you have in you and you're down to nothing of your own, all you have left is Jesus. And then you look up and about that time you can throw your arms back. You can look up to Jesus and you can say, Jesus, save me. And the Bible says right here, immediately,
yes, sir.
He'll stretch out his hand, and he'll pull you up.
Yes, sir.
He'll take you back to the boat you were in. It's the same boat, but the only thing that's changed is you.
Yes, sir.
So he takes you back to the boat, and when he sits you back in the boat, it's calm. The storm stops. There's got to be, well, let me say it like that. There is a God who can help you if you'll give it to him. I know your sin is big, but God is bigger, and if all you got to do is ask him, and he'll save you. So I'm going to move back to 11, starting verse 5. It says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And I'm also going to read, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell, this is in John 3:8, whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here in Ecclesiastes it's saying, you don't know how the bones are growing in the child of the woman who's with child. And here in the John it says, you hear the wind blowing, you know it's blowing, you can't see where it's coming from, but you might see it in the trees. And so you put these thoughts together, and the Lord laid on my heart, don't let what you don't know affect what you do know. I know God loves me, but I don't know why.
Yeah.
I don't deserve it.
Yeah.
You deserve it? No. You deserve it? I don't deserve it. Jesus died for me. And I don't know why. And I'm not just going to skip right on past that. I'm going to go into it tonight. Because when he was here on earth, we beat him across the back with the cat of nine tails. And then we put the crown of thorns on his head. And we beat the wooden reed into his head, pierced his brow bone, and surely blood was running down into his eyes. And then he picked up the old rugged cross, and he started heading to Calvary. And Brother Rick, I could be wrong, I could be dead wrong, but I looked it up while I was studying, and it said the cross of Calvary was about 170 pounds. Now you imagine after you've been beat almost unrecognizable, there's more blood and there's more flesh on the ground than there is in your body and on your body. And then you have 170 pounds on your bare shoulder. And then you start carrying it. And it's surely where the top of the cross was leaning on the crown of thorns, you got that digging into your head. That didn't deter Jesus. He kept on walking towards Calvary. And while he was walking, the whole time we were punching him and kicking him and spitting on him. But he didn't stop. He kept on going. And when he got to the top of that hill, we took the nails and we started beating the hammer and driving the nails into his hands, into his feet. And then we hoisted him up among thieves. We hoisted him up among thieves, and then we charged him. We said, if you're who you say you are, if you really are God, come down from that cross. And if Jesus would have done what me and you would have done, he'd ought to jumped up off that cross, grabbed that feller by the bottom lip and flicked him where his nose ought to bend, but he didn't do that. He laid up on the cross and he said, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then a few hours went by and Father turned his back on the Son and he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? A few more hours went by and he said, I thirst. So we took the sponge and put it up to his lip. And about that time he dropped his head and said, it is finished. But praise God, when he said it is finished, the story didn't end there. Because on that third day he got up. He rolled the stone away. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. And then, brother, I believe today he's sitting at the right-hand side of God. And he could have ended there, but he didn't. Because 2,000 years later, he came by my way. He called me by my name. And, brother, when he got me, he had to reach down way down here. And when he pulled me up out of the muck and the mire, praise God, Brother Ronnie, he didn't just dust me off and sit me back down, but he grabbed me by my shoulders and he dunked me in the bright red blood of the Lamb. He put me back down, said, brother, you are redeemed. Son, you are redeemed. You are a child of God. He handed me a receipt that said paid in full. There's nothing I had to do. There's nothing I could have done. But he did it because he loved me. I don't understand why he loved me that much. But praise God, he loved me that much. And he loves you that much too. And I don't understand it. To what I was raised in church. I heard my whole life that God sent his Son to die on the cross for me and for you. And I always believed it. I always knew it. But it never truthfully went into perspective for me until the day the Lord gave me my two boys. Because truth be told, if my sons grew up to be the most vile, wretched, nasty members of society, and then somebody brought to me an innocent, spotless man and said, well, Noah, one of them's going to have to die and the choice is yours. I can guarantee you 100 times out of 100 times my child would be alive.
Right.
But God took his innocent, spotless son to die in the place of the most wretched and the most vile. And that's me and that's you. And I don't understand it. I don't understand it. We serve a God who loves us tonight.
Yes, sir.
And we ought to love him too. I'll move on down to verse number 9. It says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in thy sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And so I battled with this one too, dwelt on it a while. And Solomon is speaking to young people in this verse, but nothing he says can apply to just young people. Every single one of us can sin. Every single one of us can do what we please. And at the end of life, there is going to be a judgment. You see, you can hide your sin from your wife, from your son, from your daughter, from your husband. You can't hide it from God, because at the end of life, there will be a judgment. God is the only one who knows you more than you know you. And you can sit there and you can say, I'm different. That's not for me. Me and God, we've got this thing figured out. He told me it was okay if I keep sinning. He told me if it was okay if I stayed on this path, or I stayed on this path, or I keep doing this thing. Can I tell you that if the voice in your head is any different than what this Bible says, then the voice in your head is coming from the devil and not from God. If you think that God is okay with sin, then let's see what He's got to say about it. Right here in 1 John 1:9 and 10, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." Don't miss this next part. "And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It says, if we admit our sins, He'll forgive us our sins. But if we truthfully give it to God, if we truthfully go to God from our sins, He'll take it away too.
Right.
There's nothing on this side of the world. I don't care if you've done it once, 100 times, 1,000 times. I don't care if you've done it your whole life. There is nothing on this side of eternity that's worth sending your soul to hell for.
Right.
That was short. We'll move on to number 10. "Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Forsake thy flesh, it's saying, live for God. Do life for God. I wish, and I'm going to just be honest here, I wish when God called me to preach, He made me a spiritual powerhouse. I wish that I just felt like praying every day. I wish that I wish that I could just pray fire down from heaven like Elijah. I wish that I felt like reading my Bible all the time and everything that I read would just go into my brain. But that's not the case. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 15:31, it says, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." So there's fleshly things that we shouldn't do, that we know better of, that we do. And then there's spiritual things that we don't do, that we know we should do. And that's why it's called serving God. The flesh never goes away just because you get saved.
Yep.
And it's always going to be a constant battle. That's why Paul said here, "I die daily." I wish honestly that I could say that this was much longer, but it's not. That's really all I have in terms of message, but I'm not done. Because about a week ago, the Lord touched me. About a week and a half ago, He touched me. He showed me something, and I was feeling down. I was feeling defeated about this message, my first message. I didn't know what He wanted me to say, what He wanted me to preach. And I was just looking for some encouragement. And about a week ago, I was looking for a video of my pawpaw preaching. Y'all know the story. It tore me slap up. Looking for a video of my pawpaw preaching. And what I didn't know in the video is that my pawpaw and my Aunt Tracy was going to be in that video singing "What a Date That Will Be." And at first, it was shouting territory because, praise God, hallelujah, they know all about that day today, don't they?
Amen, yeah.
But I thought about that, and the Lord touched me, and I just felt that He was like, "Son, there's more to it than that. There's more that I'm wanting you to see in it than that." And I believe what it was is that while they sung those songs, and while my pawpaw preached what he preached, neither one of them knew that 8 months later they were both going to be dead.
Right.
If somebody would have went up to them and said, "Well, Ronnie, well, Tracy, 8 months from now you're going to be dead," I doubt neither one of you would have believed you, and they probably would have called you crazy.
That's right.
I know they went to church more than that, so we're going to fast forward. I bet the week before they got sick, if they were in church and they sung a song, if somebody would have went up to them and said, "Well, Ronnie, Tracy, you did good. This is the last time I'm going to see you. It's the last time I'm going to hear you." I bet neither one of them would have believed you.
Right.
But that next week, they got sick, and they died. And the next week, yeah, my pawpaw died. And so I've said all that to say this. This was my first message, but it could be my last message because I could die tonight.
Yeah.
The day that my Aunt Tracy died, she was 49 years old. Some of us in here are probably in their 40s. Some are less than 40. Some are older than 40. And this could be the last time you hear a message be preached. I've got a 15-year-old and a 17-year-old brother back there. And if they died tonight, they wouldn't be the first 15 and 17-year-old the world had to lay into the ground. God forbid, I got two babies back there. And if they died tonight, they wouldn't be the first 1-year-old and 2-year-old the world had to lay into the ground.
That's right.
So at the end of the day, you don't know when you're going to die. But the fact is that one day you are going to die. And so with that, we're all faced with the same question, and that's, where are we going to spend eternity?
Yes, sir.
We need to stop with the idea that we're going to live forever and we're going to have all the time in the world to make it right with God, because the truth is, we don't. I know that the day that I got saved, I was sitting in a pew just like this. And I had already said I was saved, already made my profession, but I wasn't. Made my profession, and I can't remember what was being preached now, so you don't ask me because I couldn't tell you. But I know that the Lord was dealing with me that whole message about me not being saved. And a song man came up, and he played "Just As I Am." And during that invitation, I took out my old hymnal book. I held it just like this and wasn't looking at it. But as the invitation was going, the Lord was dealing with me, saying, "No, you're not saved." Like I said, I done made my profession. So I said, no, you're not talking to me. I know you're not talking to me. And about that time, my head was racing. My heart was pounding. Heart pounding so loud, my ears was thumping. My hands was sweating. And I said, no, Lord, you're not talking to me. And about that time, it felt like every eyeball in the church was looking at me. It looked like the man of God was looking right at me, like the Lord had put my name and my face in his mind. So I opened up my book, and I wasn't reading nothing. I wasn't looking at nothing. I just didn't want to look up at him. So I was looking down here, and about the time I could feel his eyeballs beating into the top of my head, and I was like, no, you're not talking to me, Lord. And finally, I put the book down because it kept on, and I stepped out, and that's the biggest fight. The hardest part about dealing with conviction is stepping out. You know what's keeping you in that pew? Pride. You know what's keeping you in that pew? The devil. Tyler Galdon, some of y'all know him, some of y'all don't. But he said it the absolute best out of anybody I've ever heard. He said, "Well, why do I have to come up to the altar to get saved?" And he said, "For number one, if you truly get saved, you're going to go public about it anyway. You're not going to keep that a secret." He said, "Number two, when Jesus died for your sins and my sins, he hung on a public road for you because he wasn't ashamed of you." So we can't be ashamed of him either. You got to come up here, say, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I know I need a Savior." In a few minutes, I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Rick, and he's going to give an invitation. And I know that I know that I know that the Lord, if you're here and you're not saved, the Lord will deal with you. And if he is dealing with you, don't stay in the pew, because that could be the decision that sends you to hell. This could be the last time you hear a message be preached. You need to get it right tonight. And if there's someone here who is saved, but don't have their heart right with the Lord, today would be a good day to get that fixed too. If you're able to say that, if you can say that you're saved, but continue to sin, and the Lord don't bend you over his leg and pop you, then something's wrong. And you need to get it figured out. You need to get it settled. If there is a single doubt in your mind tonight about your salvation, you need to get it settled, because a little bit of doubt is not worth an eternity of hell. Father, this is the part where I turn it over to you. Lord, I believe I've said what you'd have me to say. And Lord, I can't convict and I can't save, but Father, you can. Father, I ask that you'll move through the pews of this church and try the hearts of all the men, women, and children in the church. And Lord, you know my heart. Rather, if one person moves, or no people move, or 1,000 people move, I'll still go home singing glory. And Lord, I just ask that you'll have your will be done above all else. And Lord, with all things, I give you the praise, honor, and glory. Father, I love you. Amen.